Good morning. Welcome to Gateway Community Church. So good to see all of you. We thank God so much for the honor and the privilege that is ours to be in this place once again. Good to see family. Good to see friends. I want to say welcome. Glad to be back up on Facebook. Welcome to our Facebook family and friends as well. If this is your first time joining us, a very special welcome to you. I'm Pastor KP. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our youth, middle school and teens, I believe, they're still away. So we're going to, are you guys going to be in the back? Okay, so if you are in fifth grade or below, I'm going to have you guys dismissed. Fifth grade or below. As they make their way out, come on, let's bless the Lord. The blood that gives us strength from day to day, amen. Come on. And while they are dismissing, let me go ahead and be a little apologetic here. If you tried to reach out to me this week and I didn't respond, I did not intentionally ignore you. I've been having some phone issues, and so I'm not sure what's going on with that, but no, it was not intentional, so please forgive me. And after today's message, you'll have no choice. You'll have to forgive me, sir. But we've... We've been intentional here at Gateway in dealing with the nature and the purpose of the church. And I agree with those who believe that somewhere along the way, the professed church, it began to move away from her biblical identity of who she is and what she is to be doing. And now I use the pronoun she because Scripture speaks of the church not only as the body of Christ, but as the bride of Christ. And one could argue that much of what you see in the contemporary church today, or even what church is doing, is man's own ideas of what church is or what he thinks the church is to do to please God. And so we begin this journey, if you will, here at Gateway with a question. To all of those who are professed to be believers in Christ, those who profess to belong to God's church. And that question was, who do you say Jesus is? And the intent was to see if your perception or your worldview, if you will, of Jesus is the same as he has revealed himself in Scripture or in his word. Because contrary to popular opinion, he's not just a good teacher. He's not just some great prophet. He wasn't just this really nice guy that was going around helping people. The scripture says the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And he is the one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Peter said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it would be this proclamation, it would be man's understanding of this. Christ said, I will build my church. Build your church. What is that? And how are you going to build it? And without going back through all the details that we've gone through, you can go back and listen to the message. But the church, according to Scripture, said to be the mystery of Christ that's now revealed. And what it simply is because of Jesus' death as full payment for man's sin, through faith, man can now have forgiveness and be credited with the righteousness of God, thereby having peace with God. He is placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit, becoming a part of his church. And the wonder of the church is that it is an entity that is not anything like ever been known before. It is made up of not just Jews who God, through the Old Testament, chose and who he primarily worked through to reveal himself to the world. The church now is made up of Jews and Gentiles, meaning all races, all social and economic backgrounds, members together in one body, the church. And with this new entity called the church, Jesus says his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of all humanity, thus making peace and in one body reconcile all people to God through the cross, by which he put to death those things that separate us, the things that people allow, the things that divide us, rather, in this world. Christ says in him they are not to be an issue. Paul actually says it this way: there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so now, God is primarily doing his work at this time through his church. And what work is that? God has commanded his church to go into all the world, making disciples and sharing the good news that through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, man can now have a right relationship with God and have a right relationship with one another. So anybody who has claimed to have placed their complete trust in Christ alone for salvation, now that person is to observe physical water baptism as an outward show of their commitment to follow Christ. Water baptism demonstrates outwardly what takes place inwardly as a result of genuine faith. It's a picture of dying to the old man, being raised a new man. So when we come to Christ as repentant sinners and trust in him, his death, his burial, his resurrection alone, at that very moment, that believer is indwelt with the Spirit of God. And the scripture describes that the Spirit spiritually baptizes that person, which means to place them into the body of Christ. And then we are to teach those followers to obey the commandments of Christ. So God is building his church through the sharing of the gospel, and he is growing believers by his Spirit and through his word. I went through that because I need you to understand, man does not decide who the church is, nor does man decide what the church does. So we've been intentionally and prayerfully looking into not what man says the church is or what it is to be doing, but what God has revealed to us himself in his word. Because what did Jesus say to Peter after that declaration? I will build my church, not ours. And one of the things that have come out since we've been looking into these matters of the church, if you will, that Christ said and that we noted during some of our time together, is that something that's unique about the church is that the Holy Spirit produces a unity among us. And we are commanded to diligently keep that unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We were called to one hope when we were called. That's God's salvation. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. So there is to be a oneness. And this is why Jesus said those words that by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, by your love for one another. Because of what Christ has done, removing all barriers between man and God and between man and man, we have to make every effort to be completely humble and gentle and patient and bearing with one another in love, and not to allow anything on our part to hinder the message that we have about our Lord and Savior. And unfortunately, we continue to stumble in this area. And without going into details, I was just reminded this week how very important this message needs to be said over and over again. So my prayer is that we will all leave here today understanding more fully that our lives, in effect, are to be a testimony to the revelation that God has given about himself, the good news concerning Christ, and the focal point of conducting ourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And that manner is living in unity as believers. With that being said, I want you, if you haven't already turned there, look with me at Paul's letter to the Philippians. We'll look at 2 verses in chapter 1 and 4 verses in chapter 2. If it's your first time here, or if you, maybe if you're new, been coming just a few times, you're not bringing a Bible, if you look beneath the seat in front of you, there should be a Bible there. If you don't own one, please take it as our gift to you. We will, should have it up for you. If you'll follow along on the screen, if you like, that'll be fine. Keep in mind the introduction, because I believe this is an area that we continuously stumble in. The way we live our lives and the way we treat one another has a direct impact on the message or the work of God that we've been called to. In Philippians chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 27 and 28, and then we'll move to chapter 2 and look at the first 4 verses there. I'm reading from the New International Version in case it reads a little bit different than your translation. The Bible reads this way. As a matter of fact, let me get you to stand on your feet for me out of respect to reading that. For those who are able. Miss Julia, it is good to have you back with us. Hannah, glad to have you back. Here's how the Bible reads. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Don't forget what we're called to do, you guys. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Go over to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Last and finally, verse 4, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. I've given today's message the title, Unity in Mind and Action. Unity in Mind and Action. Let us pray, and then I'll let you have your seat. Our Father in heaven, thank you once again for the blessing that is ours to come and study your word together this Sunday morning, Father. And God, I anticipate the ministry of the Spirit in our lives this morning as we look at this very, very important subject. Father, please impress upon each one of us the privileged position that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, that we are those privileged to enjoy a relationship of oneness with you and with your Son, and we're privileged to enjoy a relationship of oneness with one another. And Father, we are obligated to manifest that oneness in our relationships and dealings with one another, that we might present the gospel of Jesus Christ in life, God, and action in this world, God. So we pray that this will be accomplished in our lives through our Lord and Savior Christ. God, we pray that you're glorified in this place. In Christ's name, amen. Have a seat. Unity in mind and in action. Unity in mind and action. Here in this first chapter of Paul's epistle or letter to the Philippian believer, Paul lays out his heart to the Philippians and what is called the burden of his heart. He presents his own circumstances and situations, and I encourage you, as I always do, go back and read through the entire letter, if you will, but certainly you always want to go back and read the chapter before, the previous verses before, and those immediately following. But Paul is laying out his own circumstances and situations, and in verse 12, he shares with them how God has used this seemingly tragedy. Humanly speaking, it was very bad. The Apostle Paul, even with his powerful ministry, he was now confined to a Roman prison. But in spite of how it looks, humanly speaking, Paul says, if you go back and you read it, Paul says, my circumstance has actually turned out for the advancement of the gospel. And I wanted to point out particularly verse 12 before we get to our verses, because that's what all of our lives are supposed to be about, the advancement of the gospel. Regardless of what's happening in our lives, regardless of our hardships, our difficulties, or even if in moments of good times, our lives are to be the focus of advancing the gospel. Why? Because that's the work of the church. So here Paul, even as a prisoner in Rome, recognizing it, and you have to go back and read through, because on his second missionary journey, he goes over to Philippi, and where he ministers there, and the church is born. And this church is very special to Paul, because these are the ones that when nobody else was sending help, you can count on the believers at Philippi. But now he's in this Roman prison, and he knows the persecution that he's already enduring, and he knows the attacks that the Philippian believers are enduring. And Paul says, when you recognize, when you have the right worldview, the right perspective about your circumstances, that your entire life as a believer is about to, is to be about the advancement of the gospel, he says, I don't want you to be sad about my circumstance and situation, because me being in here has furthered the gospel. Because if you go and look at it, this was a colony of Roman soldiers. And so it took God using Paul as a prisoner there that the gospel is getting to these Roman soldiers, to the point that many of them get saved. And like I said, the believers in Philippi send Paul lots of support and help. But Paul says, I am here to exalt Christ and glorify him in my body, in my imprisonment, in my suffering. All of that, all of this has made known in new places to new people the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I recognize I can praise God even in my suffering. Again, you go back and take the time to read again chapter 1, this overriding burden and concern was, for Paul at least, and should be for all of us, is that Jesus Christ be exalted. Even if it meant dying for Christ. And he says in verse 21, which most of us know, many people quote it all the time, for me, Paul says, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. So what this does, Singleton, it takes us back to how we live our lives. We as believers live our lives, or ought to live our lives rather, focused in Christ. And we want Christ to be exalted no matter what we're going through, whether it's by, as Paul would say, continuing to live, or whether you're in the face of death. The focal points of our lives must be to pleasing him. And that's what leads us up to verse 27, to where he says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. Now, this word conduct here, it's a command. It's an imperative. And it's an interesting word. It's where we get our English word, believe it or not, citizen. We get English words like political from this word. It's meant to behave it's speaking to our behavior as a citizen, to conduct your life as a citizen that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that's why later, for those who will take up the chance and read the entire letter, later in Philippians chapter 3, he would actually say, our citizenship is in heaven. So when he talks about conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, he's talking about conducting yourself or living as a citizen worthy of the gospel. He's talking about citizens of heaven, as those who belong to heaven. Many people misquote it. Even when we go back to Matthew 16, we're not going to turn there, but remember I told you when we begin this series, if you will, of looking back at what the nature and the purpose of the church, and we ask that question, who do you say Jesus is? And he's the son, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and upon this rock he was going to build this church. If you go down a few verses, not just the part about the gates of hell would not prevail against it, when he talks about whatsoever you bind on heaven, and whatsoever will be bound on earth, and whatsoever you loose in heaven will be loosed on earth. Again, pointing to our citizenship, where we're from now, how the proper worldview of who you are as a Christian. Though you live in this world, you're no longer to be a part of this world. Our membership is in heaven. That's where our obligations now lie. That's where our responsibilities are to be for. In other words, the foundation to our life is a recognition of who we are. As a citizen of heaven, I am to be different. I am to live a different kind of lifestyle than a citizen on earth. I have different responsibilities. I have different privileges, if you will. Or in simpler words, my life ought to support the message that I preach. Now, I'm a preacher. You say, well, I ain't no preacher. Your life ought to support the message you proclaim. Now, in the context here, it is living in unity and harmony with other believers under pressure. I need you to keep that in mind. That's the particular area that he's concerned about in this context. But that statement, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel, that actual statement right there, it's one of the most stretching statements that you're going to find in Scripture. It's not just when in pressure situations. You ought to live or conduct yourselves worthy of the gospel at all times. So our whole lives really is encompassed here, if you will. But he focuses in this particular area. So it begs the question, are we as the body of Christ living or conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel? And we have to ask ourselves, and you're getting ready to see this is the context that's coming up. We got to ask ourselves, are we living in harmony, in unity, in oneness? In this particular context, he's asking that of them under pressure. Even if our pressures are not the same as the Apostle Paul. Many of us in here are not facing the threat that the Apostle Paul is facing, this imprisonment, or even the persecution that the Philippian believers were facing. But no matter what the pressure is, no matter what it is, how are you conducting yourselves? Again, in the context, he's talking about unity and a oneness. Is there a unity and a oneness among us, whatever those pressures are that we're facing? Because what those things do, they cause us to break up into divisions and factions. And that's why when we get over to chapter 2, and we, even though it's not one of our verses, because we stop at verse 4, but when you get to verse 5, it's going to say, in your relationships. So the focus is there. Are we, in Paul's situation, he is in prison, and he recognizes that these Philippian believers in the persecution that's coming, or opposition that's coming against them, he wants them to understand and remain united as one. There needs to be a harmony. There needs to be a oneness, and do not let anything, not even the opposition that comes against you, to come between that. And even though I couldn't give you those details that I mentioned earlier, I witnessed that this week in a setting almost similar to this, where it was most professed believers, but there was no unity. There was division. And I couldn't help but wonder, Elaine, the other people that were not believers that were there, what were they thinking about all of this that was going on? Because what's going to happen is, or what happens again is, when you don't have the right worldview, that as a citizen of heaven, I am commanded as a believer in Christ that the Spirit has placed into the body of Christ and has created a unity among us, that I am to make every effort to keep that unity, because no matter the circumstance I find myself in, I need to be living as I am a citizen of heaven. Because if you don't, that's where the divisions and you're getting ready to see it. You do not get to make up excuses for why we don't have that unity. But we'll see it here in just a moment. But Paul says, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, here it is, where we're starting to get there. I will know that you stand firm in the one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. So now he zeroes in on that particular aspect of the character of Christ that's supposed to be produced in them and produced in all of us here. He says, I want to hear that you are standing firm. And so he gives these series of things that he expects from them. First, he says, they are to be standing firm, that firmness about us as believers, as those who are walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. There's supposed to be a firmness about us standing together. There's a willingness to stand, and that becomes crucial, because walking worthy of the gospel does not mean that we're blown here and there or blown about and carried away by every wind of doctrine. We stand firm together on those things, not with all these. As people come up with their ideologies, then the church started, well, you know, I kind of like what he's saying. No, there's a oneness here. We stand firm. Paul says to them, I know I'm in prison, and I'm not sure if I'm going to get out. I don't know if I'm getting out. He does sound confident when you read through the letter, because he believes that God is not through with him yet. But he says, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, here's what I need to, I want to know. I want to know that you're standing firm in one Spirit, striving together as one for the faith. And I believe he's just repeated himself here when he says striving together. But I need you to note that the emphasis on unity that's there, firm in one Spirit, striving together as one, that oneness that there, because we are to be a united people. We have a oneness that is to characterize us in all that we do. It's amazing. We would do this in From the human sense of being citizens of the United States, we wave our flags, you know, proudly. And I'm not saying anything is wrong with that. I'm just saying, though, if the church was just getting her mind of that we are of heaven, we are citizens of heaven, and that same, if not more rather, not the same, but more so because of what Christ has done, we ought to sure enough have that type of proudness about who we are in Christ, more so than we are being citizens of the United States. But striving together, standing firm. And the picture here is of being in a contest or a battle, perhaps like a gladiator. And when you think about it in these Roman settings, and I'm big time, Elaine, to tell you, I love looking at all, reading about the Roman history or looking at all those movies and stuff about that, but it's struggling alongside one another together, battling a common foe. That's what that is like. We are to be standing. We are to be struggling. Look at what it says, though. For the gospel now, for the faith of the gospel, therein lies where we lose our perspective. Everything that we do, the focal point has to be on advancing the gospel. And we talked about this last week, this, you know, so if it's striving together, standing together as one, and if the picture is truly supposed to be that of a battle, over the last couple of weeks, what did we talk about? The counterfeit church. We talked about the war that we are part of and that our weapons are not of this world. We don't wage war like the world does. And our weapons are not the weapons of this world. Our weapons are what? They're divine. They're strong. They're able to tear down strongholds. And that's why Paul moves on to say, look at verse 28, without being frightened in any way of those who oppose us. So it doesn't matter if there's a counterfeit church. It doesn't matter that we talked about Satan and how deceitful he is and what he's doing in today to undermine the work of God. What's the work of God? Advancing the gospel of God. What is Satan trying to undermine? He tries to undermine that by bringing in false teachers, false leaders, those people who will bend the truth. They'll have a little bit of truth, but bend the truth some, and then therefore the church goes astray. She's tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But we've been encouraged and exhorted over the past few weeks that we are to do what? We are to guard against that truth. The church is to be the pillar and foundation, or the pillar and support of the truth of God. We guard that. We hold fast to sound teaching. We don't get excited by every book written and everything that keep coming down the pipeline that God gave some new revelation. No, he got his word right here. We know what he says here. We got to hold on to that. And we got to stand firm in that. That we got to strive together in that. Not allow anything, whether it's the pressures that Paul them was facing, whether it's individual pressures in your life, whether it's your spouse, whether whoever, your boss man, boss lady, nothing, absolutely nothing should come between the believers who are citizens of heaven, because our focus is on advancing the gospel. So Paul says, you're striving together without being frightened in any way of those who oppose you. You don't have to worry about, the devil's going to keep trying and trying. Yeah, he knows, ultimately, he knows what the word says. He knows his end. The book says he knows his end is soon. But that doesn't mean he's not going to keep trying and trying and trying. He keeps trying and trying and trying, but you and I, we don't have to be frightened. If we will stand together, and again, the picture is a battle. Not allow anything, striving together. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be frightened in any way by those who oppose us. Here's the Apostle Paul in prison, one of his imprisonments. And go and read his life and look at all the things that he went through. But nothing, absolutely nothing, can frustrate the plan of God for your life when you are walking in the will of God. That's why even Christ, it amazed me how we overlook when Christ walked this earth. He was like, my time has not yet come. It doesn't matter if they're trying to kill me. One time they want to throw him over a cliff, and they look around, the man just gone. They're like, Scripture says he walked right through them. They didn't see him, though. But nothing can, you don't have to worry about those who oppose us. As a matter of fact, while he's in this Philippian jail, there are those who's preaching out of envy. Paul says, as long as the gospel going forward, I don't care. As long as the gospel is being advanced, that's what it's about. Now it's about to get tough. Now here's where the rubber hits the road, because it's easy to say that till we get over here to chapter 2. Watch this. Well, let me go ahead. So this is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. Doesn't matter how strong this opposition seem to be, doesn't matter what them coming against you. When we stand firm in our faith together, striving together for the advancement of the gospel, and you've seen this in church history past. And that's one of the things that should be so compelling about why we believe that the resurrection of Christ is true. Those eyewitnesses and those of the early believers, they were willing to die, Singleton. Die. I don't believe you'll make me die for no lie. I'd be like, I might stand bold to you, say, well, we're going to kill you. It was a lie. But no, because it was true. Burned at the stake, eaten by wild animals. Pulled out of their homes, everything stripped from them. But they're going to be a sign to them. They will be destroyed, but you will be saved, because Jesus told his apostles, they were like, we've given up everything for you. Oh, nobody who's given up everything for me is not going to be rewarded. You can believe that. He's coming back with his promises, and they are sure. But go over to chapter 2, verse 1. Watch this. Now you're going to see why I said we got to be united in mind and in action here. Let me get back up here. So the rest of you had a couple of more verses there we didn't read, but he went on to just encourage those believers to know that, you know, it's one thing, everybody wants to have God's salvation. And it's certain if you place your faith in Christ, that is certain, that's a sure promise of God. But a lot of people don't recognize that or embrace the fact that if you believe in him, you will also be persecuted. And so he goes on to tell them that suffering is a part of it. And so just like you embrace the promises of God, just know that suffering is a part of that too. And Paul actually got to a point, you'll read some Paul, you'll be like, man, this dude is crazy. Because Paul would brag, he would rather boast or brag about his sufferings than about other things. Because he was like, you know, to the least I could do, after all that he's done, he counted it an honor to suffer in Christ's name. But watch this. Here's where unity in mind and action come in. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Now, it says, therefore, if you have. Now, our English, the way we, this is what Dale get his props from, because in our English, that can cause a little confusion there. It's not that it's asking it as if this is possible or it's not, because it's actually true. It would be better understood as, since you have encouragement from being united in Christ, or since there is comfort from his love, and since there is common sharing in the Spirit, or if you read it, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, and there is, if any comfort from his love, and there is, if any common sharing in the Spirit, and there is. So it's not a if as if it's maybe or may not. These are actual things that are true in Christ. So therefore, since there's encouragement, and this word encouragement, exhortation of being united with Christ. And I don't know if you can turn to any letter in the New Testament scriptures and not see this exhortation or this encouragement that we have of being united in Christ, to walk in a manner or live in a manner that's worthy of the gospel unto which we are called, or the comfort from his love, knowing that while you were yet a sinner, he died from you. Since there is comfort from his love, knowing that for those who are burdened and heavy laden, you can come to me and I'll give you rest. Since there's a common sharing in the Spirit, and I mentioned this in my introduction, every single believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And there's a unity that is produced. There's a sharing in the Spirit, one Spirit. One Spirit who not only do we share of that one Spirit, partake of that one Spirit, then that one Spirit blesses us with different gifts. And if there is any, or since there is any, since there is tenderness and compassion, this is what is expected. Go over to the next one for me. Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Now, back in chapter 1, he already tells the Philippians that they are already his joy, because, again, all the things I told you that he's always praying for them. Tucker read it at the beginning in our call to worship scripture reading. He's always praying for them. They are his joy because not only do they profess to believe in Christ, but they demonstrate that love towards him. They're always sending him help and those types of things. Now, he says this is a command, actually. Make my joy. This is a command. Now, make my joy complete. Now, I need you to bring this thing to a completion. And how are we to do that? And this is for you and I today. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. The only way this is possible is, first, you got to have the Holy Spirit in you. And number two is, how do you become like-minded when we're such a diverse people? When God, you brought so many different people with all these different backgrounds, all this, you become one like-minded when you agree on what the scripture says. That's how we become like-minded, having the same love. Who is our example? By the time we get to chapter 5, when he says in your relationships, he's going to say, let this have the mind of Christ. Having the same love. We need to just pause for a moment and go over to Corinthians real quick. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. It's very familiar to many of you. But I want to read it again because every single day this definition of love keeps changing by world standards. How are you going to make it? Keep in mind the whole point of this now. The focal point has to be advancing the gospel, which we've talked about as the church. That's what our work is. So we know who we are in Christ, all believers, all those different people from different backgrounds who have come to understand that Christ alone paid the price for their sin, and that through him they have forgiveness of sin and now have a right relationship with God. And then this marvelous thing, they enter into right relationship with one another in this one body. And it's the Spirit of God that brings this unity in that we have to preserve. And Paul says, no matter whatever happens, strive together, stand together. Make my joy complete. Have the same mind. There must be a unity in mind. You got to be like-minded, having the same love. What does that love look like? He tell the Corinthian believers, you got love, you have nothing. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. Well, so far, so good. I can handle them three. Does not boast. It is not proud. Here's where I want to get to, because this is going to point us back to Philippians. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. Is that in y'all translation too? It keeps no record of wrongs. Now, somebody added that one too. Let me read it, make sure I read it. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Yeah. Paul tells the Philippian believers, you've got to be united in your minds. You got to become like-minded. And for us here at Gateway, and for those who are tuned in, in order for us to be like-minded, we have to know what the Word of God says. And look, it dictates what our worldview is. Our worldview is not to be imposed on Scripture. Scripture is supposed to dictate your worldview. That's how you become like-minded. Not agree to disagree. Agree to agree with what God says. Because that agree to disagree, if you, it's a subtle thing. Trick of the adversary, because we think we're doing that in love. No. If God says no, I can't agree to disagree. I got to agree with what he says. Having the same love, that same agape love. And the reason this is only possible for the believer is because we have become partakers of his divine nature. You don't become God. Let me be clear. You are not God. When it says you have become a partaker of his divine nature, because of the Spirit that lives in you, he produces his character in you. That's how you can love like God loves. That's why when Tucker read earlier from the first six verses, he says, I'm confident that the one who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. But you can't do Corinthians 13 unless you got the Spirit of God in you. But that's how you have the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. You have to preserve the unity of the Spirit despite the pressures. And the reason I want to make sure we understand that on a broad spectrum is because, again, we often read Scripture, and because we're not dealing with those same things, we can't make the connection. I believe that you're not taking it out of context to understand this, that no matter what you're going through in your life, there is nothing more important than living your life in a way that's worthy, in a way that advances the gospel of Christ. You're getting ready to see this, because here's what he says. In order for you to be like-minded, it's all about what the Scripture says. He's going to say, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Having the same love. What kind of love is he expecting? The same love that he demonstrated, the same love that he produces in us. Being one in spirit and of one mind. How do I do that? What does that look like? Do nothing. And you're going to see how this sounds just like Corinthians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And that runs contrary to unity. Because if I have to have it my way and Elaine got to have it her way, how can we be unified? If I got to see it, you got to see it from my perspective and do it my way, and she says the same thing, there's no unity that's there. And that's what keeps tripping the church up. Because if we just back up and become like-minded, which means to learn what God says, and we agree on that, then that means the way she see it and the way I see it is the way what God said. But when you're doing stuff out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, now that points to you're doing it because this is the way you would like to see something done. It's selfish ambition. How you looking at what benefits you. Everything we read in Corinthians talks about putting others, and that's what he's getting ready to go, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. In order for us to be unified in mind and in actions, it's going to cause for us to be a humble people. A humble people, humility. And he goes on into the rest of the verses, and we're not going to go there today, but if you keep reading, he starts to tell you about how Christ demonstrated that. How Christ is our greatest example. I believe Philippians may be the great, if you ever want to see the portrayal of the Son of God, that the deity that's there, look at Philippians 2 on down. But unity in mind and action. Paul says, whether I come and see you or whether I hear about it, I want to know that you guys are standing firm and striving together. We're in a war. We're at battle here. But our citizenship is not this world. We're looking for that blessed hope and returning of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so in the meantime, we ought to live as those citizens. Yes, we are in this world, but we're now not of this world. And there is a unity that has been brought to us as the church of God, that we are to keep that unity. We stand strong. We don't let these opposition, these opposers, these opponents against Christ, however Satan uses his ministers of righteousness, those angels of light that he used. No, if we stand firm and we strive together, we be of like mind, having the same love for one another, not allowing the pressures of life, not allowing our personal and individual things that we deal with to come between that. Don't let selfish ambition, don't let those things be what drive our decisions. In humility, this is one of the most difficult things, but in Christ, what is impossible with man in Christ is possible. Valuing others above yourselves. Because we live in a world, especially a country, that says you have your rights. Yes, I live in the United States, but my ultimate citizenship is in heaven. That comes before me being a citizen of the United States. Those laws override these laws. Now, we're going to come back because I don't want nobody to think I'm telling you not to obey the laws here. Let's be clear. But I am saying it's better to obey God than man. When these laws cross God's laws, you obey God's laws. But because we are citizens of heaven, Paul is encouraging, exhorting these believers, and I'm encouraging and exhorting you. You have to live in a manner that's worthy to advance the gospel in all that you say and do. We have to be unified in action and mind. You can't be like, well, that's how they do it. That's what the enemy wants. And we got to stop that. In humility, value others above yourselves is just simply talking about having the same love. If everybody did that, then we're constantly looking out for each other's best interests. I try to even do this with our leadership. I pray I'm not lying when I'm standing up here saying that. They can call me out if they need to. But putting up others above yourself is a sure sign that we are demonstrating the love that Christ wants from his church, that we are being unified in our mind and in our actions. Again, this is how God has chosen for his church, his body, didn't ask man's opinion. This is so crucial because it's our testimony that's going to give credence to what we speak or not. This is one of the main things why people or the world don't want to hear the gospel message that we have. Now, I'm not trying to act like we don't save anybody. I get it. Only the Holy Spirit can bring conviction and save a person. But God uses people. He uses his church. And his church is to do the work. and he has an expectation of us. And you're getting ready, you're going to see as we go over the in the next few weeks, and I've been intentional about this. You can go back from when the message, I forgot what month it was, who do you say that I am? If you go listen to those messages in order, it'll seem as if that thing, you can see the intentionality that's there. That there's been a focus trying to get Gateway, because this is where we are as a local church, trying to get Gateway to understand, let's remove ourselves from the distractions that we see going on around us. Let's take a close look. And I think the most surprising thing is probably going to be, that seems too simple. That seems, are you sure it ain't more? It got to be a whole lot more to it than that. It's not my church. It's whatever he says. And we've gone through what it is, the nature, the purpose of it. But this is one of those things, and I believe we're led here today to deal with, is because this is one of those things that continuously causes the church to stumble. Because those who profess to be a part of the church don't act like the church. They don't even love one another. There's to be unity in mind. How is that possible? We study the word together. We study the word individually. We come together and study the word together. There's to be unity in our actions. How do we do that? By showing the same love, by valuing each other above each other. If that mutual thing is given, then there's never an issue. And this, I'm not talking about that pretend stuff. That's that vain conceit. I ain't talking about that vain humility. I'm talking about genuine, real humility. Because when we do that, well, he'll go on because he's not done with it, and I'm not sure if that's where we'll actually go next, but he'll go on because he's really dealing with their relationship. He's going to go on and tell them, so don't let all this grumbling be among you. And then you realize it's about small things, and what's at stake, though, is the ultimate thing. That because you got to have it your way, the gospel is not being advanced. Circumstances and situations. Don't let outsiders come in here and see us treating each other in a way that's not consistent with what the Word of God says, or speaking to one another in a way that's not consistent with the way the Word of God says. Because God expects from his church to be united in mind and in action. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, I pray now that oneness that we have in Christ might be reflected in our attitudes, in the way we think about one another, God, in the way we treat one another, in the way we live our lives in relationship to one another. God, I just may we be willing to humble ourselves as we've been exhorted here today. Humble ourselves before you. Give preference to one another in honor. God, let me be an example of being concerned about the interests of others rather than my own interests. Fill this people with the mind of Christ, God. Forgive us. Forgive us, God, for any time that, whether it was action, thought, or word, God, we did not bring honor to your name. Help us understand in this place as we prepare to leave, God, that whatever's happening, whatever happens, it is incumbent, it is expected, it is commanded as a citizen of heaven that we walk or live worthy of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel, God. Because it's your desire that men repent and be saved. And you use us. We have the honor and the privilege as your body, as the church, to be a part of that. May we understand our work, and may we be found faithful in doing it, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. I'm not sure if you want to play something softly, Steve, but we'll just give you an opportunity. Think about it. Unity in mind and spirit. You don't have to just confess it to Christ, but if there's anything that comes to your mind and heart that Christ is bringing, the Holy Spirit is bringing conviction in your heart that, you know what? I have not honored God in how I treat each other, treat my brother or sister. I have not honored God in how I've spoken to my brother or sister. See, we haven't even gotten, praise be unto God, we're not even dealing with the pressure that they were facing. We can't even get along without this severe opposition from fighting amongst ourselves. If you are here today and you claim, and I don't say that in a judgmental way, I'm just saying, you claim to be a Christian, it is incumbent upon you, those that we read today, that you strive together, that we stand together, united in one mind, sharing the same love. In our relationship with one another, we got to have the mind of Christ. Give you an opportunity, you can come. You don't have to stand. I'm not going to ask anybody to stand. You can come to my left or right if you want to kneel, pray, and no one bothers you. Or maybe you want to come to my right or your left and have someone pray with you. We'll give you this opportunity to come. If there are those who come, I'm going to ask those who don't come, you still bow and you pray for those who come. Relationships with one another, have the mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Talking about God the Son now, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Father, may you give us greatest boldness. Give us greater boldness and courage, God, than we've ever had before, that we might be a body that stands firm. God, we need your unity and your oneness. we're so easily divided over these non-essential issues. But I pray going forward, God, we might be a people who contend together, strive together for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you for those who've come. Thank you for your word, we pray. May your favor and your blessings abide as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You have a wonderful Sunday.